you hear Sean talking about that lady getting saved and that experience of trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're like, I don't know what that is. I'd like to know what that is, or I'm curious about that, or I have questions about that, or I know I'm not saved and I want to be saved. Please see me after church. I'd love to talk to you about that. Luke chapter 16, I'm going to ask you to stand with me for just a moment. Luke chapter number 16. And Luke 16 is an amazing passage of Scripture. There's a story, a historical account that takes place in Luke chapter 16 about a man that literally goes to hell. And the Bible tells us about that encounter and what happens to that man. We're not going to talk about that. We're going to go to a different passage. I just want you to know it's there, and I want you to know it is not a parable, all right? It is a historical account. But look at Luke 16, and look, if you would, at verse number 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other.
Amen. That's true.
You cannot serve God and mammon. And before I go any further, let me just say this. If you're not saved, you don't get saved by straightening up your life or trying to serve God. You get saved by coming to Jesus Christ for your salvation and asking him to save you. But once you are saved, every single day of your life is a series of decisions as to which master you are going to serve in your life. Look what it says in verse 14. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. You know what that means? They did not like what Jesus said, and they started chewing him out. They started coming up with excuses and reasons to say Jesus is wrong. And I'll just say this. We all do that sometimes. Lord, I know what the Bible says, but, right? They derided him. Look what it says in verse 15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that, this is what I want to kind of point out to you tonight. We're going to talk about myths about marriage. You may go, this has nothing to do with marriage. Yeah, but bear with me. It says this, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Brother Jose, if you would open us up in a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to be in church tonight, Lord. I just thank you that we can just all gather together here, Lord, around your word, that we know that it's the perfect, pure word that you gave us, Lord, and that we can just have that assurance and know that everything that's contained in these pages is completely true, Lord, and that from your mind, Father. I pray that we can just get something from it tonight, Lord. I pray that you just give Pastor the strength and the authority to preach your word tonight, Lord, that we can just apply it to our lives, and that lives may be changed here tonight, Lord, based on this message tonight, Father. I pray for any that aren't saved tonight, Lord, that they come to salvation and come to Jesus Christ for it even tonight, Lord. That'd be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated. Let me say this. I need to make sure that I emphasize the fact that I understand not everybody here is married. Not everybody here wants to be married. Not everybody here wants to be married again. Okay, so let's get that out of the way. And some are like, well, I do. Just waiting for Mr. Wright. I want you to understand, I recognize we have various age groups and various stages of life here. And when you preach a message about marriage or about raising children, and a lot of the people in here may or may not have children, you may go, why are we talking about this? Well, the reality is this. When it comes to the issues of marriage, or it comes to the ways that we are going to address the issues of marriage or the issues of raising children, a lot of those things have to do with decisions that are made as believers. And the principles that we're going to talk about are things that apply to your life, even if you're married or not. Listen, if you're getting your philosophy and your worldview is shaped by anything outside the Bible, everything I'm going to say tonight is going to sound kind of foreign to you, all right? And what you're going to have to find, what you have to do as a believer, if you are a born again child of God, is you're going to have to decide once and for all, my worldview is not going to be shaped by the world, but by Jesus Christ. I'm going to make decisions not based on emotions. Oh my goodness, have you ever been emotional and made it? Some of you are like, yeah, that's when I got married. Okay, I mean, have you ever been emotional and made a decision? I think she might need to go out, Miss Lori. Give that poor baby to her mama. She's going, please, Get me out of this Green Bay Packers hands. Amen. I had to do it. I'm sorry. All right. But as a Christian, you're going to have to decide. You're going to have to decide whether or not you're going to make your outlook on life determine on how you feel or your upbringing or what psychology says or what the world or what you learn in college about marriage or whatever else it might be. You have to figure out, am I going to make that my authority? Listen, I'll say it like this. Everything in life, doesn't matter what it is, every problem in life, especially in relationships, especially in a relationship with God, goes back to who or what is the final authority in your life. Doesn't matter what it is. When you're making a decision, you're making it based on self, based on what others think. Listen, I don't mean to pick on the teenagers, but you know what teenagers do? They look around and go, what are you doing? How do you know? That's how, like, in the 80s, everyone was bleaching their jeans. Remember that? And we said that I'll never be cool again, and it's cool again.
That's right.
How to get cool again? Some anorexic-looking dude at American Eagle was doing it, and so all the kids started doing it. Come on, that's right. That's right, yeah. The guy that all the girls are like, oh, my gosh, the guy's never worked a day in his life. You don't want him. He thinks he's prettier than you are, all right? So you don't want that guy. All right, so but why is that even a popular thing? Because the teens, they look around, they go, okay, they're doing it, I'll do it. And as adults, we do that as well. Maybe not with our clothing. I mean, some of you, you know, need some fashion help. Amen. That's all right. Maybe not with clothing, but the reality is we do it with other areas of our lives. We say, I'm going to think about this based on what so-and-so said. Based on what my parents... Oh, listen, if your parents are born-again children of God and they're sticking to that book, wonderful. But I'll tell you right now, if you're an adult... You're going into adulthood and your parents are not standing on that book. You can honor them, love them, and at the same time go, I respectfully disagree because the Bible says there. Amen. Now, let me ask you a question. I mean, let's just be honest tonight. If Jesus Christ says one thing about marriage, if the Bible says one thing about marriage and your family says another, what are you going to decide to do? Now, what about, listen, I know it's a hot topic, it's a sensitive thing. I don't mean to be controversial, but it's the age in which we live. What does the Bible say about sexuality? I know some of you might think, well, don't go down that road because then you're going to offend someone. I'm not trying to offend anybody. But I have to ask you, who makes the rules about that? Oh, no one makes the rules, just whatever goes. Are you sure? Are you sure? Is it okay for a man to take a child? Please tell me you understand that. Answer is no, okay? It's not a really hard question. But do you understand that in another generation or two, everyone may go, well, it's already being pushed. Now let me ask you a question. Why is that happening? Because when there is no authority, there is no structure, anything goes. And look, it's easy if that's not your sin to go, get him, preacher, get him. But when I'm talking about what's going on in your life, you're like, well... Right? You say, why? Because we like to become, if you're not careful, you become your own authority. You become the one that says, well, I think. And look, God gave you a brain. There's nothing wrong with having your own thoughts. But make sure they line up with the book. You know what Jesus is saying in Luke 16? That what the world highlights and what the world promotes and what the world says is amazing and what the world says you can't live without, God goes, ugh. Just like when someone is either lost or they don't have any use for the Bible and they're not yielded to the Spirit of God, when they come to a Bible preaching church, they go, you know why? Because to them, this is an abomination. Listen, in your Old Testament, you know what it says about the Egyptians and how they looked at the Israelites? The Egyptians had this kind of thing. They said, you know what is an abomination to us? Shepherds. We don't like shepherds. Shepherds are kind of dirty because they deal with stupid, dirty animals, sheep, which just happens to be what God uses us as an illustration of. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. And the Egyptians would look at the Jews and they would go, oh, you're a shepherd. You know what you are? You're dirty. You are an abomination to us. You know what Egypt is in the Bible? It's a picture of the world. And you know what you are as a child of God? You're supposed to be one of his people lining up with the sheep. And look, if you line up with the word of God, I'm going to tell you right now, the world is probably going to look at certain things in your life and go, I don't like that. That doesn't make any sense to me. And I'll just say like this. If you go to 1 John, go to 1 John in your Bible. If you find yourself lining up with the world's philosophy, And the world loves everything about your life as a Christian. I don't mean to say this to be mean, but there's no way you're following Jesus Christ. You cannot be a follower of Christ. How do you say that? Because an innocent man that never sinned, never thought a dirty thought about a woman, never lied, never cheated, they hung him on a cross. That was the world to your Savior. What did he do wrong? The Bible says there's no guile found in him. He never a man spake like this man. And yet they found justification for capital punishment for an innocent man. What was it that drove them crazy about Jesus Christ? He was the exact opposite of their philosophy. And they couldn't handle it. Now, I'll say this much right now. I'm an American. You know what I think? You can believe whatever you want. It's something called freedom. I know we're kind of losing that right now, but I don't. Whatever you want to think is up to you. But you can't say you're a Bible-believing Christian and go, okay, I'll take this from the Bible. I'll take this from my philosophy. I'll take this from over here. I choose family on this one. Oh, yeah, when Jesus is convenient, I'll pick him over here. It doesn't work that way. And so what I'm getting at is you have to understand, listen, the Bible says here in 1 John, go if you would to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. Look, if you would, at verse number 15. Now the Bible says, for God so loved the world. Remember that? John chapter 3. And when it says that, I want to make this very clear. When it talks about, you don't need Greek for this, okay? I could give you the Greek words, but it's a waste of your time. You know why? Because the only Greek most of you guys know is the Athenian off of Iliff and Chambers. You guys don't know Greek, so why would I speak to you in Greek? It doesn't make any sense. But here's what I can tell you. Even if you didn't know any Greek, just looking at the context in your Bible that you can read in your language, when it says God so loved the world, you know what you learn about that? It's the souls. It's the people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? Then it goes on to say there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, read it for yourself, all right? Not the Gospel of John 2:15, but 1 John chapter 2:15, toward the end of your Bible, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You say, what is that? It's the world system. It's the philosophy. It's the manner of life. It's the conversation. We'll use that word, all right? It's the lifestyle, if you will, all right? And basically, when you love what the world loves over here on this list of things right here, their system of doing things, their philosophy, their conversation, their lifestyle, I'll tell you right now, there's just some things that when I was a young Christian, I'll be honest with you, and I didn't know as much of the Bible ruins you. Do you know that? You know the Bible ruins you? It does. Some of you are like, don't give me anymore. No, but it ruins you in a good way. It ruins you in the best way possible. You start looking at everything very differently.
Yes.
All right? And I can tell you this. When I was a younger Christian, there were times where I kind of just fudged things a little bit. Well, I can kind of go here and that can go. And the older I've gotten, the more I'm like, man, I just can't. I've watched it play out over the years. And it's like watching a bad movie over and over and over and over and over. You know how it's going to end because the book tells you how it's going to end. And everybody still goes, I wonder what will happen if I take the fork and put it in the socket. I mean, that's like my oldest son. I wonder if. Don't wonder. The book tells you how it's going to end. And do you know how it's determined? It's determined based on how you view this.
Yeah.
Now look what it says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It doesn't say you're not saved. It says the love of the... In other words, you don't love God like you ought to because you love something else more.
Right.
And you can't love them both equally. My wife is not here tonight. I don't know if she's watching. I'll say this in the event that she is. But I'll say this much. I cannot love her and another woman at the same time equally. Can we agree on that? And by the way, I got to get this off my chest too. I've seen churches in town go, we accept everybody. Which, by the way, so do we.
Right.
Yeah, anyone can come here. That's totally fine. But what if I put up a banner and said, all you guys have been messing around your wives on Saturday and cheating on her, you're welcome here.
No.
All the women are like, no way, Jose. You know what the Bible word for that is? You guys know what the Bible word for that is? Some you ladies are like, it's stupid. That's the Bible word for that. I'll tell you what the Bible word for that is. It's called fornication. Do you know who determined who was right or wrong, what made it right or wrong? God did.
Amen.
And yet you've got churches that will put up banners and go, we accept, and with certain colors, all that kind of stuff. What are they driving? What's the message they're driving? One that is not biblical.
Right. Yeah.
We will have anyone come and listen. For some of you that think I'm a hateful person, I had an employee of mine that was of a certain lifestyle. I invited that man to church. He sat there with me. He opened up the scriptures. I showed him the Bible, went to lunch, showed him some scriptures, talked to him about salvation. I don't hate anybody. But I'm not going to put up a banner, like I said, and say, all you guys that are messing around your wives, you're welcome here. Right. You know, I think if I did that, there'd be women at the door of the church with shotguns saying, don't you step inside. All right? Now, what am I getting at? What I'm getting at is the world has a way of taking what you know is right and going, well.
Right.
And what I'm trying to do tonight is kind of reel that in a little bit. And to me, it is amazing what goes on from Sunday to Wednesday in a believer's life. I know we cannot. We just can't. Logistically, it will not work. It's challenging enough as it is to get here Sunday and Wednesday. But, man, there are times where I wish I could just, man, be all together and open up the Word of God every single day together. You know why? Because, man, a lot happens from Sunday to Wednesday. And you are out in the world every single day. And it has a way of drawing you. And there are certain facets of the world that don't appeal to you, but there are others that do. Some of you would not be attracted whatsoever to doing drugs right now. It's just not part of your DNA. It doesn't appeal to you at all. Some of you might have a struggle with that. And some of you that might not have a struggle with drugs might have a struggle with saying, you know what, that doesn't appeal to me at all. What does appeal to me is psychology. Because
right.
I can kind of justify what I'm doing by trauma that I experienced when I was younger.
Right.
Now, if you think for a moment, I'm not saying trauma doesn't influence. We're going to get to that in a little bit. It absolutely does. But influence does not determine your destiny. And so as it relates to the subject of marriage, as it relates to the subject of the Christian life, this is Bible study, right? Wednesday night Bible study. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, when you were lost without the Lord, the Bible didn't make a lot of sense. It just didn't. I can tell you this much. I grew up in a home where the Bible was quoted, and even as little kids, we memorized verses, and my dad was exposed to a lot of Bible. But my dad didn't get saved until he was about 30 years old, maybe 38, no, later than that. I think he had me when I was 30, so it would have been about when he was 40. He got saved closer to 40. And my dad will tell you from his own testimony that, man, the Bible just didn't make sense when I was lost.
Yeah.
I could read it.
Yeah.
I mean, there were things, it's not like I didn't get any, the Bible says God so loved the world. Well, I could understand that, but what does that really mean?
Yeah. Right.
I'm reading the words, I'm comprehending the language, but I don't get what it means. Anybody relate to that? All right. And so the Bible, the reason that is this. And I love to read. I read books on leadership, read books on history. I love to read. But I'll tell you what, there's something different about this book. And the difference is it's a spiritual book.
Right.
And it deals with a part of you. My youngest kid was watching something about how scientists really still don't completely understand dreams and how they are processed in the brain, and they have ideas about it, but it's not a fully scientific thing that they can completely understand and test and all that kind of stuff. And I told my daughter, I said, you know why that is? She said, why, Dad? I said, because part of that has to do with your soul.
Yeah.
And once you're, listen, the brain is an organ of your body that's involved with that, but your soul can't be tracked with a machine. And the real you is something that the world doesn't really always understand how to address. The Bible does exactly that, which is why someone can get up and talk a bunch of nice religious stuff and it won't bother a lost person. You get up and quote scripture and all of a sudden something starts happening.
Yeah. Right.
Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would, and look at verse number 12. Now, if you're saved, I want you to understand this. You have not received the spirit of the world. If you start, listen to me, if you're saved and you start enjoying the world more than you do your Bible and more than you do fellowship with believers, there's something going on that God didn't give you when you got saved. There's a battle going on. You're giving it in the wrong side. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. That love not the world thing that I quoted earlier, that's what that is. There's a spirit behind the things that are going on in the world. Now, you cannot dismiss what's going on today in so many different arenas in society. You can't dismiss that as just some coincidence. There is a delusion. There's kind of like this mental fog where people don't really seem to process things. You say, what is that? It's not just a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. And it has to do with the spirit of the world. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit, watch it, which is of God. that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, if I was a student of the Bible, I would underline the word things, and here's why. It's going to show up over and over and over. Look at verse number 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know what those things are? They are ideas that are put into words, which is why he says what he says in verse 13. Which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. You say, why does he mention man's wisdom? Because we're going to see this in a moment. The book of James talks about two kinds of wisdom. All right, and one is heavenly, and it's from the Lord. The other one is a worldly kind of wisdom, and the Bible says it's sensual and devilish. All right, look if you would at verse number 14. But the natural man, you say, what is that? If you're lost without Jesus Christ, that's you. You might be a whole lot better. Let me say this right now, get this out of the way. When I say that, that's not, we're looking down on someone. As a matter of fact, you might even live a better life than some Christians in here.
Right.
I'm not going to even deny that. There's no argument. Picture, I might live a better life than you. Okay, all right, no problem. But that doesn't change that you're just natural. You exist in the natural realm because the only birth you've ever experienced is a physical birth. So he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And it goes on to say this, neither can he know them because they, the things of God, are spiritually discerned. In other words, those words are unique because those words are inspired, as the Bible says, by the Spirit of God. All right, the prophecy of scriptures of no private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And as they wrote, as they spoke those words were written. And so it says this, the natural man, all right, if you're lost, that's you. You say, what is natural? There's nothing alive spiritually. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm just giving you a little bit of understanding for framework for what we're going to be talking about. All right? If you are natural, the simple way to say that is you've never been born again. You're lost. All right? But the reason he uses natural is because everything could be working on the natural side. Your faculties are there. Your mind is intact. Everything's working as we can see it, but it's just natural. All right, look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And notice what the Bible says here in regards to your spiritual condition before you're saved. Look at verse 1. And you, if you're saved, that's you. Are you glad to be alive spiritually?
Amen.
And you hath he quickened. And that word quickened means to be made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know what that means? Spiritually speaking, it's like the lights are on, but nobody's home. There's just nothing going on there, which is why you can come, if you're a born-again child of God and your heart's in the right place, you can come to church and be on the edge of your seat, and someone else could be in Snoozeville, man, and not getting anything out of it at all. You say, why? Because you're looking at going, I just don't get it. And that's not something that's said, that is being said judgmentally. It's being said to say, we understand. Everyone in here has been there at some point in time that's born again. But listen, the reason I mention this is because if you're a born-again child of God and you choose the spirit of the world over the Spirit of God, which you can do, you can do it in how you respond to trouble. Here's a good example. Everyone's against me. You know, I don't know why this bad stuff keeps happening. Why does bad stuff happen to good people? Can I ask you a question? Let's flip that around. Why does good stuff happen to bad people? And you're like, yeah, those bad. No, you're a sinner, aren't you? You know what that means? And yet God has taken care of you. He's clothed you. He's fed you. His blessings have been in your life. Never do we go, God, I just don't understand why you're being so good to me when I've been so bad. Usually we're like, why is bad stuff happening to me? I'm a good guy, right? You say, what is that? That's a spirit of the world. That's not biblical. All right, you can use it in how you relate information in your family to your spouse. Right? Talking about marriage, you're like, okay, preacher, can you get back to the other stuff? We're going to park here for a moment because we're talking about marriage. You can go with the spirit of the world by how you view the entire dating scene. Let me tell you, I know we're not talking about dating tonight, but dating is not, it's not meant to be shopping. You can do whatever you want. Please understand me. That's your prerogative, okay? I'm going to give instruction to Christians about what the Bible says about their lives. Do whatever you want, but understand, from the biblical perspective, it should not be, you know what, I'm just going to try before I buy.
Amen. Right.
You may find out that you're the one that's being tried.
Right.
And you may not like the results.
Right.
No, I know, some of you got saved later in life and you didn't know all this stuff earlier on, but man, it's good to know, especially for the younger ones, right?
Yes.
You can avoid a lot of trouble that way. And so what I'm getting at is this. We can receive the spirit of the world and still be born again children of God. We can basically say, I choose the world's philosophy over God's words. I look at James chapter 3, and then we'll jump into it. James chapter number 3. James chapter 3. Man, there's nothing like the Bible.
Amen.
Nothing like it. Getting into it, reading those words, and letting those words get into you. Look at James chapter 3. And look, if you would, at verse number 13. And it says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? You know how you show wisdom? You don't show wisdom by, let me tell you how much I know. You show wisdom by how you live your life.
That's right.
So look what he says. Let him show out of a good conversation. Now, we talked about this before. That word conversation is not just talking about your speech. That's how we use it today. But back then, that word meant like your lifestyle, your manner of living. Through your conversation, it says here, his works with meekness of wisdom. The right kind of wisdom has humility. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. I don't know. I kind of think that's something that we could use in regards to marriage. Glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, there's a different kind of wisdom. This is God's wisdom. Is first pure, then peaceable. It's not interested in saying, I'm right. It's interested in bringing peace. Gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. You know what? That displays two different kinds of wisdom. And as a child of God, it's basically like me going, okay, in my life, when it comes to how I deal with things and how I form my thoughts and the philosophy, my outlook on life, my worldview, I can choose it from God's side. All right, where the Bible talks about peaceable and gentle and full of the right kind of fruit, and it comes from above, and it comes from God, and it comes through humility, and it comes through seeking peace. It doesn't come through saying, I'm right and you're wrong. Or I can go with the world's wisdom, and I can show everybody how much I know. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. Sometimes as a Christian, you've got to choose between saying, I'm right, or I want to have a right relationship.
Right.
I've watched people, I'm right, I know I'm right about this. My chili tastes better than yours, amen? Yeah, you know? I know I'm right about this. The Cowboys have a better chance this year than they did last year, right? Okay. Okay, so you understand what I'm saying. We can be right about something and lose the relationship.
Yes.
So what matters more? I've met people that, man, they are just, it doesn't matter. The relationship, they could care less as long as they're proven right. Well, that's not, listen, I'm telling you, you ought to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. I'm all on board with that. That's biblical. But when you're proving it to show that you're right versus to get to the right conclusion, something's off.
Right.
You say, what is it? The wrong kind of philosophy. So I'm going to ask you tonight this. Before we jump into the different myths about marriage, I'm going to ask you, can you follow this? When you look at something that you believe, can you identify? Listen, I'm not in police work. You have questions about that. There's other people that have been in that work, all right? But I know this much. You don't just show up and start, you know, whacking people with a baton or whatever the thing, my pepper spray's like, that's so outdated, preacher. Come on now. Whatever you're doing, all right, bringing things to order. You know, you make sure that whoever you're going to deal with is the right person. You have to ID that person. You got, and whether it's a physical ID card or whether it's they're wearing this, they look like this, they're this tall, you don't just jump in there and start, you can't indiscriminately start whacking people, right? All right? You got to figure out where's the threat, right? You have to ID the threat. You know what you got to do as a believer? Identify the lie. You got to do that. Let me give you a lie that a lot of Christians, if they're not careful, will get sucked into. And it doesn't matter what side of politics you're on. My political party is on God's side. I don't care if you're a Democrat or Republican. You got to understand, people that want power are going to say what they need to get that power.
Yes.
I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. You need to understand. Now, the reason I say this is because a lot of Christians get sucked into politics. And they ignore the fact that Jesus had a chance to get sucked into it, and he didn't take it. And if anyone had a chance, if anyone had a right to do it, it would be the guy that's going to be the king of the entire world.
Yeah. Right.
Right? And yet he said, nope, that's not what I'm here for. Yeah. Now, you know what you got to learn to do? Identify the lie. Now, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, what's a lot easier to do is identify the lie that exists outside of yourself. I get emails all the time about, you know, stuff that may seem to some people conspiratorial. It may or may not be. Some people spend their entire life sending emails about that stuff.
Yes.
All right? Now, if you want to do that, it's your business. I'd rather send emails about the Lord and about heaven, about getting saved, and about things that are eternal and all that. But you know what's easy for you to do? Identify the lie in someone else. You know what's harder for you to do? Identify the lie. Everyone's got blind spots.
Yes.
I got a young man named Daniel Cruz that grew up with me in my church, Gideon Baptist Church, and we used to pick on him all the time because he always talked really fast. Daniel Cruz. What's your name? Daniel Cruz. And Daniel was a great kid. Great kid. He grew up to be a good young man, went into the Navy. And the Lord burdened him to go into missions. He never did get to do that. He was driving his motorcycle on I-25 going north. This is probably about seven, eight years ago, something like that, not too far from the DTC area. And somebody got into his lane without ever looking. And that was the end of Daniel. You say, what happened? They didn't pay attention to the blind spot. Everyone in this room has a blind spot.
That's right.
For some of you, it's your family.
Yes.
For some of you, it's lust.
Yes.
For some of you, it's the past.
Yes.
Everyone's got a blind spot. Something that is there and you don't really look at it all that. You kind of ignore it and act like it's not a big deal, and it's there. And if you're not careful, it can ruin your life and somebody else's. You have to learn to identify the lie that you embrace.
Yes.
First step. And then after that, you got to go, okay, I've identified it. I reject it. Because it doesn't line up with God's truth.
Yeah.
Right? Okay, and then after that, I got to replace it. You know why? Nature abhors a vacuum.
Yes.
So if I identify it and I reject it, I say, bless God, that's not right. But I don't fill it with the right thing. You know what's going to happen shortly over time? It comes right back. So as we address these different myths, you need to learn how to do this. And you're like, we talked about this before. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time. Just a review. The first myth we talked about was the honeymoon will last forever. Why are you laughing? Dave's like, no, me not. I ain't laughing, brother. We're still honeymooning. It's all good. All right. We talked a lot about that. I'll say this much. If you're a young person, don't spend all your time and money and resources planning a wedding when you don't spend the same amount of time and resources planning your life. People will drop 50 G's like that, not think twice about it. They'll go into debt for it, for having the perfect day and have the perfect, you know, posts and all that kind of stuff. And you don't know what you think about kids.
Yeah.
And you don't know what you think about God and the Bible. And you don't know what you think about debt. And you don't know what you think about finances. And whose career is going to matter more. And who's going to make this. All that. We have the perfect day. Okay, wonderful. Praise God. That's great. Beautiful wedding. What are you going to do the rest of your life?
Right.
All right. So the honeymoon doesn't last forever. Secondly, complicated problems have easy solutions. You know what everybody wants to do? I'm trying to help you. You want to live a certain way for so many years and think a certain way for so many years, come to church, and a month later, all your problems are gone. It doesn't work that way.
That's right.
You are a complicated individual. You understand that? You're complex. You're a body, a soul, and a spirit. You're made in the image of God. And there are deep-rooted issues in your heart that don't just happen overnight. They took years to form. I know this is maybe for some of you kind of like, well, we're not talking about kids, but let's just use this illustration. If a kid, every time they throw themselves on the ground, gets what they want, okay, and they never have any fear of God put in them, do you know what that turns into when they're 20 years old? It turns into what you've been watching on the TV and that in the news, all right? And what I'm getting at is this. Those are deep-rooted issues that have taken years to form.
Right.
And what you have to learn to do is identify those things, reject those things as not being true in your life, and replace them. But understand that you can't just go, okay, you know what? All I got to do to fix my marriage and fix my life is on. Now, I'm a pastor. You know what pastors say? Read your Bible and pray. Because you ought to if you're a born-again child of God. However, I'm not going to tell you all you got to do is read your Bible and pray. There are times, listen, the Bible says that God's giving you pastors and teachers, and part of the reason for that is for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and for the perfecting of the saints. There are going to be times in your life where you go, you know what? We don't know what to do, and it's okay to seek advice. God says that's a good thing. All right? And so what I'm getting is complicated problems. They don't have easy solutions. There's no easy button for these things. They take time. All right? Let me give you myth number three, and I want to hang out here for a little bit. All right. It is the woman that thou gavest me, Lord. Genesis chapter number 3. I call it the doctrine of not my fault. Right? It's kind of like when you go to your kid and you go, who did this? Not me. And they go to the other kid, who did this? Not me. And you sit them all down. Who did this? Not me. Like, I want to meet whoever not me is, you know, because they're doing a lot of stuff around here that should not be done. Not my fault. Do you know what ends up happening? Listen, I'll say it like this. Here's what happens with this, all right? Now, I'm not an artist. I'm not going to pretend to be an artist, all right? If you want a real artist, you can watch Drawing Men to Christ, or you can get Brother Ray Meyer back here. All right, you go, that looks like angry sunglasses. It's supposed to be a scale, okay? All right. Putting myself out there with my art, people. All right. Guilt on one side and blame on the other. Look at John chapter number 8. I want to show you something. I think you need to understand something. I grew up Catholic. Anybody ever heard of the term Catholic guilt?
Yeah.
Now, if you're not saved and you come to church and you hear Bible preaching about what you should not be doing, you may go, that's like Catholic guilt. No. See, Catholic guilt, the real thing, guilt, and I'll just take Catholic off of it, lest I offend anybody, but guilt is simply you knowing you've done something wrong and carrying it with you everywhere you go. Conviction from the Holy Spirit is, you did something wrong, here's the solution, let's get this made right.
Yeah.
Two different things. You may come to church and go, man, if you're not saved, you go, I just feel guilty, it's because you need to get born again.
Right.
And if you're a born again child of God, you go, I just feel guilty, that's the Holy Spirit trying to convict you and show you what is right. If you walk out of here guilty, it's because you're not dealing with it. But what ends up happening is this. When you carry guilt around in your life, naturally, because you want to deflect that, you know what you're
going
to do?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. This is, I call it they're semi-automatic, right?
Yeah.
There's automatic, right? But it's still the same thing. It's you pointing at everything and everybody else around you as being the problem.
Right.
Look at John chapter 8. Let me show you something in John chapter 8. Now, some of you know the story. There's a woman that is caught in the act of adultery. And that's a pretty rough scene. I would say, pretty rough scene. Look at John chapter 8. Now, there's a lot of questions I have about this. A lot of questions. Let's read a couple of verses here. Look at John chapter 8 and verse number 3. And the scribes, and first off, no, let's go back to verse 1. Jesus went on the Mount, sorry, I got to do this. This is interesting. Jesus went on the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So you know what he's doing? He's having church. Nothing like a good church service to be ruined by somebody going, hey, you can hold that thought, preacher. We caught this woman in adultery. I mean, how awkward is that? Well, you got to know their motive is not right. Someone's giving people the word of God, and they're like, oh, hey, that's great and all, salvation, heaven, hell, wonderful. But this woman, she's really bad. It's awkward. At best, if not evil, right? And so here these guys come, and they go, we caught this woman. Question number one, how did you know where to find her? I mean, it would kind of, if you, okay, I'm trying to find a way to PG this, but like, if you knew where those people were at, that would kind of indict you. Right? If you're like, I know where those ladies are at, I know where to find them. Well, that kind of says something about your character. And then you catch her in the act, and it's the morning. Like, sounds to me like someone's got someone set up. So here these guys come, very, very, very righteous people that they are. And look what it says here in verse number 4. They said, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. I love those italicized words in my King James Bible. Yeah. As though he heard them not. It's almost like he's got AirPods and he's like, And he gets up, oh, you guys were saying something? I'm sorry. You know? And look what happens in verse number 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, I can't prove it. I've wondered if what he was writing was Leviticus 20, verse 10, because it says in Leviticus 20, verse 10, that you're supposed to take care of the man and the woman, and apparently the man is nowhere to be found. She's caught in the act. I don't think she could be caught in the act on her own, right? Are we trying to help, trying to keep it right here and keep it clean, but there she is. Where's the guy? Maybe he's one of them. Yeah, how about that? So anyways, you say, what's going on? Jesus is not saying, if you read the rest of the passage, he tells her, go and sin no more. He's not giving her a pass on what she's doing in her lifestyle. He's just addressing in them the problem that they have. You know what they've got? They've got guilt. And rather than dealing with it the right way with conviction from God and saying, we're wrong. You know what I think about social justice? You know what I think about someone that spends all their time talking about social this and social that and social this and social that? You're trying to deflect something in your life. Yep. You want to fix everybody else. You're not dealing with you.
Right.
I know it's not popular, but it's true. You want to clean up the environment. You can't even clean up your mouth.
Right.
I mean, I'm not trying to be mean here or anything, but it's, you say, what is that? It's guilt. And rather than dealing with it the right way, I'm going to blame everything on the man. I'm going to blame everything on society. I'm going to blame everything on my parents. I'm going to blame everything on the church. I'm just going to poof. And when it comes to marriage, you know what it is? It's her. It's him. Well, I know this much. From the very beginning this game has been played, God goes to the man. He blames the woman. God goes to the woman. She blames the serpent. It's not a new game. But you need to understand this much. I would describe it this way. Think of someone being in a canoe. Right? Anybody here like doing rafting or anything like that? Okay. When the water is high, you know what you don't notice as much in certain areas? The boulders. Mm-hmm. When the water is low, listen, when the water starts to go down, it starts scraping. And then at certain points it goes thud if you don't know what you're doing. And you ram right into it. Think of the water as the Holy Spirit filling your life. And whenever the water is low, you know what you do? You stupid boulder. The boulder's been there the entire time. The problem is you don't got water. The problems are there. The flaws have always been there in your spouse and in other people. And they're never going to completely go away. And when you are just pointing out everything that your spouse is doing wrong, what you're doing is you're taking your own guilt for the issues in your life, and you're saying, you know what? I bear no responsibility in this. It's their fault. Let me just say this right now. I have never, listen, I've been in some situations where it's like 99% to 1%, but it's never 100% on zero, all right? There's always enough blame to go around for everybody. And whenever you're going, you know what, it's not my fault. You know what, the marriage that we have is their fault. The reason why it's not better is their fault. You need to understand that what you have done is you have taken on the devil's job. He's called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation chapter 12. You know what you're doing? You're accusing. And you're pointing. And you're saying, they're the problem. And there's what's wrong with me. And listen, I'll tell you this. This is what's going on in society. Kids, that go through bad things. Listen to me. Here's what I believe this to be true. Turn into dysfunctional teens who become psychologized adults. You say, why is that? They're taught that their past traumas are the cause of their current personal struggles. They're an influence, but they're not the cause.
Amen.
Listen, if that's the case, explain to me Joseph in the Bible.
Right.
You know why that is? Because there is someone that's sold in. Listen, I don't mean to be. We all have issues. I don't want to go to my childhood issues. I can tell you what, I grew up in a very unstable home. I'll leave it there. But I can tell you this much. I was not sold into slavery, Brother Jose, by my brother. There were times he probably wanted to. I talked to him recently about some stuff I used to do to him. I said, bro, I'm so sorry. He goes, I'm going to hold it over your head. You owe me $50, you know. But I'm going to tell you what, I was not sold into slavery by my brothers and left for dead. I was not then taken into a prison and made a slave. I was not then put in charge because I was diligent with my work into my master's house. And then the master's wife hits on me and I reject her. I say, no, I'm not going to do that before God. And then I get thrown into jail and I'm maligned and my character's run through the mud and I'm thrown there and left for dead. And I'm put back in the place where I started only to find an opportunity to get out when I interpret a dream and no one remembers me. If you talk about a guy that has a reason to be bitter, it's Joseph in the Bible. Every single card was stacked against him.
Amen.
You know what he chose to do? He chose to rise above that.
Right.
And he said, look, I cannot control what happened to me. That's an influence in my life. But I refuse to allow that influence to determine where I'm going in my life. It's called determinism. It's to confuse an influence with a cause. And I'm going to tell you right now, that ruins a lot of God's people. You know what we're told? We're told our childhood is going to determine how we are as adults. It influences. Yeah. And who you marry absolutely is going to influence your life. But you still have a choice to how you respond to your spouse.
Yes.
Or how you respond to a Christian or how you respond to God. It's a matter of choice in your life. Have you ever, I'm sure you've seen these memes around where there's these two brothers and they're twins and one is an alcoholic and the other one is a teetotaler. He doesn't drink anything at all. And they go to the alcoholic, they go, why are you an alcoholic? And he says, because my dad was an alcoholic. And then he goes over here and goes, why are you not an alcoholic? Because my dad was an alcoholic and I didn't want to be one. Oh, it's because this one had an addictive gene and this one did not. I got to be honest with you. I've got an addictive gene. You've got an addictive gene. It's called we like sin. We like what we like. We like what's not always best for us. That doesn't mean, where in can you find in the scriptures grounds for the ideology that there's an addictive gene? You go, oh, preacher, that's science. No, listen, that's science, falsely so-called. The Bible talks about actual science, and it deals with the real you. And it's not what you're being told out there. If you walk out here and go, preacher says that, you know, I'm never going to go back to it because he said my child has nothing to do with my adulthood and it didn't affect me at all. No, it affects you absolutely. Question is, what are you going to do about it? Do you realize there's an expiration date on how long you can blame your parents for your troubles?
Amen.
It's called when you turn 18 and said, no one's going to tell me what to do anymore. That's when you can say that date expired. So now that you're here, what are you going to do about it? So let's say you're married and you got trouble. Oh, I know. No one in here that's been married has ever had trouble.
Never, Pastor.
Oh, we're saved and we love Jesus. That's right. We never have any trouble whatsoever, right? When you have trouble, you know what you got to be careful not to do? You realize, even where your spouse could be wrong about something, I hate to say it like this, it's bad grammar, but it's good Bible. You could be wronger by how you respond to it,
yes.
Okay? And what I'm getting at is this. You got to learn to go into a situation. If you're a boss at work, you're a leader, you're ministering at church, you have brothers and sisters in Christ you interact with, you're married, you have to learn to go, okay, what can I do to make this better?
Yeah.
Not, it's their fault.
That's right.
I'm not going to say anything. It's their fault. Well, maybe it is. Maybe they did blow it. What do we do here? What do we do now? Well, I know what to do, preacher. I'm going to tell them it's their fault. How's that working for you? You know what the Bible says that is? It's called pride. And God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. I would say this. I would say anything that's right in my life is God's fault, and everything that's wrong in my life is mine.
Amen.
You know, there's this thing called the doctrine of the splinter. Jesus in Matthew 7, most of you know the passage, he talks about removing that thing out of your eye before, that big old beam that's sticking out of your eye before you go with the tweezer to try to pick that little thing out of someone else's eye. It doesn't mean there's not a problem with their eye. It just means you have to make sure that yours is okay first.
Right.
Myth number three, not my fault. Myth number four, I'm scared to get into this tonight because it's going to challenge a lot of your ideas about marriage. Myth number four is all we need is love. All we need is love. And some of you are like, and what's wrong with that? If you watch enough Hallmark movies, you're ready to stone me right now because that is apparently, by Hallmark, all that you need. Now, young ladies, let me say this. His love ain't going to put food on the table. All right, so you don't just need love, all right? But let me say this. If you think that love is a feeling, if you think love is a feeling and you say all that we need is love, what happens when the feelings go away? Let me tell you something. Ladies, he could have been the all-star in high school. I mean, he could have been the best-looking guy. But that barrel of a chest is eventually going to become a barrel of a belly. All right? That salt, that you know, nice jet black is going to go white someday. The wrinkles are going to come. There has to be, you can't understand, you got to understand this, guys. All we need is love. What does that even mean? We are kind of bombarded with it. I found love. Oh, I didn't feel it. We don't feel it anymore. Well, based on what? What does that mean? Where does that come from? Is that from the Bible? Well, I just don't feel it with them anymore. What is it? Well, you know it. No, I don't. Elaborate. You know, the butterflies, and they used to make me feel so special, and now they take me for granted. Okay, so I'm not dismissing the problems that they might have, but you understand this is all based on feelings.
Right.
Let me challenge you a little bit. If love is the basis for marriage, and love is a feeling, I would say this. Most everyone I know that's married right now should probably call it quits. And I'm being honest. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. For God so loved the world that he gave, right? So if love is not a feeling, but it's actually an action, really when I start this relationship called marriage, the way it should work is, man, this gets better over time because we're actually expressing what the Bible says to express one toward another. And the way that some people do it is like this romance movie. You know, we were young and we could just go anywhere without the kids and it was great and we wanted to go somewhere on Friday night. We went and we had a good time. We stayed out late and we danced and we had one. It was just great. It was romantic and it was exciting. And now the kids are here and there's dirty diapers and he doesn't treat me like he used to and he's fat and he doesn't pay attention to me and he sits in his man cave and the list goes on, right? Right? And what ends up happening is there's this idea that love was an emotion, and because we no longer love each other, when really love is an action, it's a commitment that you don't even really understand until the ring's on the finger, and you have now. Now listen, I know I'm going to love the territory that some of you are probably going to be like, oh, he's old-fashioned for sure. If you haven't figured that out yet, yes, I am old-fashioned.
Yeah.
Yes, because the Bible is an old-fashioned book, all right? But old-fashioned, like air. It's old-fashioned. It still is good to breathe. So old. That's so 2020. Like, yeah, but you can still breathe, and it's good, right? The sun is old-fashioned. It's been around for thousands of years, and yet it's wonderful that it wakes us up every day. Some of you are like, sun wakes you up. No. Alarm at one wakes me, whatever your case might be. I mean, the point is this. Yes, it's old-fashioned, but I want you to understand the reason that the old-fashioned way worked a lot better. Ladies, I'm just going to tell you, he didn't get the benefits without the commitment.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right.
And when you're living like you're married, but you're not, it's not the same.
Yeah.
And then you go into marriage, you go, we don't have the feelings anymore. Okay, well, that wasn't what it was supposed to be based on anyways. Husbands, love your wives. That's not a feeling. That's not a feeling.
Right.
Now, listen to me. We've done this before. You have feelings. There's nothing wrong with that. If you don't have feelings, you're a sociopath. We don't think that's a good thing. All right? And so, look, we go, we believe what is right from the Bible. We grow in our faith based on placing it in fact. And over time, we develop the right feelings for the right things. How many of you, whenever something is said in church, you go, amen? Right? Amen, right? And like you, a year ago or 10 years ago, would have been like, why is he saying amen? What is all that about? Why won't that guy shut up? Right? I had someone recently text me. They're like, I was in the loud section with Brother Sean. But they mentioned it like it was a good thing. Here's the point, though. All right? Nothing wrong with feelings. But when this comes at the front of the train, you're a mess. You're a soup sandwich. You know what the fact of the matter is? The fact is you're selfish. You're a human being and you're selfish. And you think of yourself first. And then God tells you, quit thinking about yourself and love somebody else.
Right.
That is an action, not a feeling. And when you try to make love, all we need is love, is this feeling, this emotion. And then the emotion goes away. We're no longer in love. We're done. Rather than saying, nope. I've told my wife, come, you know what, or high water. Until I'm dead, you're not getting rid of me. It's just stubborn like that. You know why? We made a commitment. It's based on an action. Listen, I believe this, and maybe this is the problem. Maybe when we make love the basis for marriage, well, we love each other, we should get married. We forget it's really supposed to be the other way around. Marriage is the basis for love. Now, look, I'm not going to take you back thousands of years, girls. Don't worry. Some of you are like, where are we going? arranged marriages. We're not going back to Middle Eastern culture or anything like that, all right? But do you realize even back then, you know what they had to deal with? They had to find a way to love each other.
Yeah. Yes.
Now, don't worry. I'm not saying we should go back to that. I can tell some years. I can feel it. It's like, when you say something, you can just cut it with a knife. It's so thick. The tension. I'm not saying that. Some of you parents are like, I think we should do that. No, it's not. No, we're not going to do that. But I will say this, though. What's happened over the last two or three generations where we think love is a feeling, and because we feel good about someone, now we're going to get married, and then we don't feel good about them anymore because they're a jerk. And they're selfish like me.
Right.
Now I don't know what to do with them anymore. Rather than saying, you know, love's not a feeling. And if you do the right thing and you make the right commitments and you keep the right commitments, you know what? Let's say that your spouse is upset and angry. And they're bitter about something. You know what you could do? You're bitter. You're bitter. You're bitter. You could do that. It's probably not going to go well for you. All right? Or you could say, I love you. I don't understand what you're going through, but can I cook dinner tonight? Dave's like, that's what's up, because I cook, yeah. I know what you're thinking. The thought bubbles are coming up. I know how to romanticize my wife tonight. Yeah. Here's the thing, though. You know what that is? Those are acts of service. Well, I don't feel like it. Sure you don't feel like it, because you're not getting anything out of it right then. You're having to do something for someone that's not reciprocating it. That's hard. But is it right? So I think if we understand that marriage is the basis for love, I made this commitment, therefore I am going to love her. Don't get me wrong. Please don't walk out here and go, Pastor doesn't think that we can be attracted to anyone, and we just have our parents pick out the spouse, and just like whatever. No, I didn't. I saw her when I was 13 and thought she was cute at 13, okay? I was in the hormones, woo, all over the place, right? I liked what I saw. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But I'll tell you this. That is not enough to sustain a lifetime.
No.
You need to learn to do. I'm here to serve you. Husbands, love your wives. That's an action. That is a command. You know what I can't make you do? You ever watched North Korea? Anybody know anything about North Korea? It's a fascinating country. I mean, I'm a weirdo. I am. My wife, it could be like, there have been times where I'm like really, you know, it's 10 o'clock at night, and I'm like, she's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm watching a documentary on North Korea. She's like, you are the weirdest person I know. You know what they do whenever they have their days to celebrate the great leader, the supreme leader? They all come out in the street and they cry, oh! And they're doing this thing. You know why? Because if you don't do that, you go to jail. You think they're really like in their home like crying and shedding tears with the great leader? They're starving to death over there. You know why they do it? They're forced to. It's not real. It's a big show. I can't make you feel the right thing. God can't make you feel the right thing. But I know this, the Bible says, commit thy works unto the Lord, Proverbs, and thy thoughts shall be established. I don't think right about, I just don't want to do it. Why don't you make yourself, do you make yourself do anything?
Yes.
Like getting up in the morning, like for,
yes.
Right? I mean, I love when parents are like, I don't want to bring my kids to church because I don't want to force religion on them. I'll make them brush their teeth. I'll make them go to school. I'll make them read stuff they don't want to. I'll make them pick up the room, but I'm not going to make them. It just sounds so spiritual, but it really isn't. You make them do everything else they don't want to do.
Right.
And then comes to church, like, I don't want to make. I'm not saying, but see, that's the difference. You can't make them love God. No one can.
Right.
But you can lead them.
Yes.
You know, the Bible says, commit thy works in the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. Do you think that maybe if there's trouble in a relationship, marriage or any other kind, in this room that might be represented here, maybe if you did the right thing, even if you didn't feel right about it, that over time your thoughts would change about that thing that you're doing and you would feel right about it? I'm going to give you one last illustration. I'll be done for the night. Anybody, you don't have to raise your hand, but any Christians in here, when you first got things, you started learning the Bible and learning what it meant to be part of a church, and you started getting involved in this tithing and giving thing, did you always feel good about that? Why are you laughing? Like, no, I can't make it on 110% of what I have, let alone giving 10%, right? Then you started doing it. Then you said, we want to be a part of missions. We want to help missionaries. You started giving to that. Your thoughts changed about it.
Yes.
Right? But your actions had to come first. You wait around for the while. Lord, I'm just, give me the feeling. Lord, just, come on, Lord, right now. Give me the feeling. I want to feel really good about everybody in this room. Come on, Lord. I'll be waiting a long time. Right? So the point is, it's not about all we need is love, because the way the world describes that is it's more of a feeling than anything else. Now, I'm going to close with this. Myth number 5 is I married the wrong person. We'll talk about that next week. Some of you are like, wait. You can't leave us there. Because some of you are like, that was me. Absolutely. So we're going to stop there. Let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. And we'll get into that next week. Amen.